It is not just our responsibility to adore and worship Christ because He is worthy and we owe Him so much, but it is our great privilege to bring to Him praise and glory and adoration. For as we worship Christ, as we bring to God glory, our hearts are strengthened. And we're told in Scripture that God actually inhabits the praises of His people. And so we're drawn near to Him and He to us. And so it is a great privilege to worship. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last book in the Bible. And as we look at this section, this is a little taste of what's to come in the new year. I threatened you that I will be working my way through the book of Revelation with you all as a sermon series. It's a bit of a challenge. When John Calvin wrote commentaries on the whole of Scripture, he wrote a thorough commentary on every single book of the Bible except the book of Revelation. And the reason was, he said, who can understand such a book? So who am I to undertake such a book? But there are some good commentaries out there that I'm going to be depending on. And with your prayers, hopefully we'll all be nourished and encouraged as we work our way through. And so to give you a little taste of where we're headed, we'll go to the very end of the book. And this glorious scene that we have unfolding before the Apostle John, as he's given this vision and direction from an angel, and then ultimately from the voice of his Lord, talking about the role of the church and the end of all things. So let's look at Revelation 22. I'll be beginning in verse 6. And as I read this, remember, this is God's holy word given to us that we may live faithfully before our God. And so the angel said to me, this is John writing, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon." And this is now the voice of Jesus. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed these things to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' And let one who desires to take the waters of life without price." This ends the reading of God's word for the glory of God and the good of his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word. And we ask you on this morning that you would grant us wisdom. Wisdom that does not come from us, but wisdom that comes from you. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That we would be able to take these strange and difficult words and be able to use them in our lives to live more faithfully. That you would even show us our sins and our faults and our failures and our fears. And we would turn from them and lay hold of you. And that by your word, you would illuminate before us the path to walk upon, a path of faithfulness, that we would love you and serve you well. Oh, Father, it is our prayer that you would meet with us. And so by meeting with us, you would change us. We leave here differently than when we came, blessed by you and equipped by you to do all that you've called us to do. Oh, Father, use us today for your glory and bless us today in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if many of you have seen a book that came out by Anne Voskamp called A Thousand Blessings. Has anyone read that book? It was a New York Times bestseller. Anne Voskamp, a young woman, looks like she'd be a member of one of our young couples Bible study. She's the wife of a pig farmer out in the Midwest. And by the grace of God, she began writing and blogging. Somebody saw her blogs and asked her to write a book. She wrote down the content of a lot of her blogs, and it became a New York Times bestseller. This Christmas, she came out with another book that kind of reflects similar themes, and then put together an Advent reading on her website. And I had to share with you, as my wife had to share with me, that's why I have it, share with you this really insightful look at this time of Christmas. This is what Anne writes. Matthew 1:23. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us is the only comfort for the wounds that are within us. My son Kai looks up from his cutting out of this verse and says, "Mom, God really came, didn't he?" And I nod. He came. He gave up the heavens, who are not even large enough to contain him, and lets himself be held in a hand. He forsook the boundlessness of space and confined himself in the skin that he had. And he gave up the star fields and took upon the shape and wore the bones. He gave up the river of the water of life that flows from his very own throne to float 9 months on amniotic waters. And he who carved the edges of the cosmos, he curled himself into a fetal ball in the dark. He tethered himself to the uterine wall of a virgin, and he lets his cells divide, light all splitting white. The mystery so large becomes the baby so small. The infinite becomes an infant. Yes, Kai, I fold one of the cookie templates. The story of Christmas is all about a baby who came for the greatest giveaway ever, that he would become a gift. This is what I tell the kids making up Christmas packages for our neighbors. He came, love came down, love that gave, but not to those who loved him. Love that gave, but not to those who could give back. Love that gave to those who were the poor, the bankrupt, the enemies, the foreigners, the aliens. Love that gave, even to the likes of us. And I don't know, I'm telling the story again now to me. Who will give all this away? Who will take their lives and give this away? Why is the world hungry when God's people have bread? Are the bread of life? What is there more to be had in this life than this bread to give to every other man? And Hope looks up from the oven. Remember, Mama? She turns off the timer. We're calling Christmas the greatest giveaway, right? And Jesus is the gift, right? Jesus is the gift, I tell her. And we keep giving him away. Down the road and around the corner and all around the world, he is the best Christmas. And Christmas is about giving this gift. Because when we share Christ, we most have him in our hearts. And on the back side of that little verse liner, we write to all of our neighbors a Christmas note, and we tape up the back of the little cookie envelope, and we tuck the greatest gift cookie envelope in with a little love something for the neighbors, a hot chocolate mix, a bag of coffee, a good book, a little candle, and a loaf of bread. "Look at how many cookies we have finished now," Kai grins from the table. And my daughter looks up and she counts it, as she counts them, a bit giddy. This giving away thing, this is the greatest gift ever. The concept of giving Christ away is something that often falls upon the hearts and the minds of believers as being arduous, as being awkward, as being difficult, as being something to be avoided. Who wants to be an evangelist? Who wants to go out and stand on a soapbox in the middle of a busy mall and start talking about the plan of redemption? Who wants to hand out tracts to people they don't know, trying to win souls for Jesus? As we picture in our minds whatever form evangelism takes, we often have painted a picture that is incorrect, that is absolutely wrong concerning the nature of this holiday. This day we celebrate in just a few days, Christmas. It's not about a well-prepared speech. It's not about a slick presentation that demonstrates you understand logic and you understand the nature of the universe. No, giving away this gift is all about childlike love. love for the one who gave us the gift, and love for our brothers and sisters around us, our fellow man. As we look at this text this morning, there is a staggering comment that comes from the lips of Jesus himself as he directs this call to the whole of the church, but specifically through the Apostle John. So let's look together this morning at the text, beginning in Revelation 22:6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits and of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers and the prophets, and with those who must keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.'" As John gets this vision, and it really flows out of the chapter before, where the picture of the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven is put on display before John. As John gets a picture of what is to come, what is coming soon, according to the prophecy and according to the understanding of John. And he's not to seal up the book, as Daniel was told in his prophecy, to seal it up because the events were far off. He says, no, unfold them now, reveal them to the church. They need to know these things. And specifically, what they needed to hear, first and foremost, was Jesus is the King who reigns. All authority has been given to him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is a reflection at the end of the book of the first scene that John sees as he has his eyes open to see what happens in heaven, and where there's great consternation and frustration and fear as they look at these seven seals that seal up this great scroll, and they realize no one's worthy to open the seals that are on the scroll, and so no one can understand what's going to happen in redemptive history. Nobody knows what is about to come. But then one appears who is worthy. He's the Lamb who looks as if he has been slain. And they start singing this glorious song of redemption to the one who is worthy. They sang a new song, Revelation 5:9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with one loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That is our Jesus. That is our King. That is our Savior. And he is worthy because he was slain. And he willingly laid down his life. As we think about this Advent season, as we think about Christmas, what makes Jesus worthy, what makes him glorious, what gives him the right to have all power and authority and dominion and to be the Alpha and the Omega, was his willingness to take his part in the plan of redemption that was put into place before time began. That he would be willing, as Ann Voskamp so amazingly put, limit himself in the form of a baby and then grow up through the pains and the trials of life, all for the one singular purpose of surrendering his life, becoming the sacrificial lamb, shedding his blood, that by his blood we would be saved. And not only would we be saved, not only would you and I, who were aliens and foreigners and enemies of God, be brought near and made sons and daughters of the Most High God, eventually given the power to reign on this earth, and that we would be made a kingdom of priests to our God. But by His blood, He has made it possible for people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be part of this glorious family of the redeemed. And what this passage tells us is that there are two major components that take this glorious plan of redemption and the person who achieved this redemption, the person of Jesus Christ, and there are two components that make that reality happen in people's lives. How does the truth of this plan of redemption work its way into the lives of the average Joe who walks through this world? Two things: the Spirit and the bride. Get to the end of this passage, and here's what it says. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, promised by Jesus to His disciples in John 14, 15, 16, 17. In this glorious plan of redemption, one of the major components that makes salvation possible for the whole of the world, which makes the kingdom move forward without fear of the gates of hell, is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit moves in ways that is like the wind. We don't know where He's going or where He's coming from, but we know it's there. And the Spirit breaks through stony hearts and opens blind eyes and unclogs deaf ears. And part of, as He works alongside of God's sovereign plan to be there when someone happens to tune in to a Christian radio station or hear from a Christian friend of how God brought salvation into their lives, as those things are happening, the Spirit is there to work and to woo and to call and to say, come. But the other component of this great invitation to the wedding banquet, to this great invitation to salvation, is the bride. The bride herself is the means that God has ordained to bring the message of salvation to this lost and dying world. You and I, we're the bride of Christ. And as the Spirit is wooing and calling and drawing people in, He's working alongside of you. Your life, your story, your willingness to share the greatest gift ever given. You are the very means that God has ordained to bring the message of salvation to this world. Yeah, we all look at Billy Graham and we say, man, if I could just preach like Billy Graham, I'd be a great evangelist. You know, if I just had the insight of Max Lucado and I could write my thoughts down like he could, man, then I could really win people for Christ. That's not how it works. Yes, there are a lot of people who come to faith in Christ through people who have the gift of evangelism, who are able, by the grace of God, to be set up on large pedestals and pronounce the means of salvation to multitudes. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the only means. It doesn't say the Spirit and the evangelist say come, or the Spirit and Billy Graham say come. It says the Spirit and the bride. He's just part of the bride, as you are, as I am. And yes, some people have the gift of evangelism, and it is incumbent upon them to use that gift as often as they can and be as fruitful as they can with that gift. But just as some people have the gift of hospitality, and it's incumbent upon them to use that hospitality, every one of us needs to be hospitable. And so every one of us always needs to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. In this Advent season, may our hearts be ready to be open to those who are around us, maybe to the people who are the least likely, in our minds, to receive this gift of salvation. You know, we wrap up all kinds of presents with fancy foil paper. And we go through great lengths to show other people that we are thinking of them or that we care for them. But the greatest gift that could ever be transported to someone else, that could ever be shared with another, is the story of how we were brought from death to life, of how God has shown love and mercy and kindness. In 1 Peter, as he's sharing with the believers who were in Asia and Bithynia and Galatia, who were struggling with the early onset of the persecution that was to come upon the church in the late first century, he reminds them that you always need to be ready to give an answer for your faith, but he says you should do so with gentleness and respect. When we share our faith, it really ought to feel like a gift and not like something we're shoving down somebody's throat. I don't know if you've ever been part of that, either on the receiving side of it or on the giving side of it, but have you ever been there when somebody is clearly pounding away at the gospel message or the four spiritual laws or whatever else they're trying to do, and the other person doesn't want to hear a word of it? That's no giving of a gift. That is hardening someone against the very thing they need to hear. It's like an inoculation. You know, you get a little shot of the virus that goes in you so you don't get the virus. You don't want to do that with the gospel. No, with gentleness, with respect, with love, with kindness, with a real be dying of cancer in heaven. They'll be cured of cancer in heaven. They'll be healed. But even as this is what is to come, the message of the King who reigns and is all glorious and has surrendered his very life for the purpose of salvation is one of healing for the nations. And so we should be about that work. And light in the new heavens and new earth. There's no need for the sun. I mean, when you go outside, just like this break in the weather, we'd had cold and clouds and even some snow and sleet and freezing rain, and all of a sudden it warms up, and you're standing outside, as I was yesterday, raking leaves. I just had to pause and let the sun hit me. I said, boy, that feels good. You know, I mean, just the warmth of the sun hitting me. And in the middle of the summer, like the 6 months from now, I think today or yesterday was the shortest amount of daylight in the year, right? The shortest. My daughter had to remind me it's actually not the shortest day of the year. All days have 24 hours. It's the same length, but it has the least amount of daylight in it, right? 6 months from now will be the summer solstice, and you'll have the most direct sunlight and the longest amount of daylight during the day. On that day, if you stand out there at 1 o'clock, because it's daylight savings time, where the sun is the highest, and look straight up, that sun is bright. There's no need for that in heaven, because God's brilliance is so much more bright than the sun. There's no need for the light of stars or moons or anything else, because God is there. And just as the gift to the church and to those who are saved is the glory of the brilliance of God in eternity, so in this life, one of the things that we share is the light for those who live in darkness, That was the promise given to Isaiah. For those living in the land of darkness, the light has dawned. And the dawning of the light was the coming of the Savior. And the Savior brings light. He is the light of the world. Jesus says to the crowds who are gathered, I am the light of the world. He who comes to me, there will be no darkness. You see, during this time of year, not just because of the length of the amount of sunlight there is during the day, there seems to be a lot of heaviness upon people's hearts. And the darkness that seems to overcome people seems to be overwhelming. Rejoice, the light has come. And you and I are the very means, the mechanism to take this light into the world. In the beginning of this whole section here, as he says, there'll be no need for light in verse 4, then in verse 5, there's this picture of the nearness of God, that God will look upon them. He will be with them. He will dwell with them. That's the very promise of this season. God with us, Emmanuel. We share the very possibility, the very mechanism that brings God near to us and us near to God. Apart from Christ, we are by nature his enemies. We are alienated from him. We are banished from his presence. We are kept at arm's length because of our rebellion and our sin. But because of Christ and in Christ and by Christ and because of his blood, he has paved a way for us, it says in the book of Hebrews, into the very holy of holies. And so we can stand in the presence of God. And he's near us and we're near him. In verse 5 of 22, and we will reign with him. Right by his side. He will confer upon us this glorious privilege of having authority, of being able to look out upon all of the heavens and the earth and the new heavens and the new earth, and we know that we are ruling and reigning with him. And then there will be this water of life at the very end of this section, this promise of the water of life. It was on the last day of the great feast of tabernacles, when it was the tradition of the Jews in Jerusalem to come and gather around the stairway of the temple. And the high priest would come out with water and he would pour it upon the steps of the tabernacle, of the temple. And at that point, it was a sign that that God had made a way possible for people to come and enter into the very temple where he dwelled. It was a cleansing, as it were, of the steps to make it possible for these filthy people to enter in. And as they were pouring out the water, as this ceremony was going on, Jesus stands up in their midst and he says, I am the water. He says, and if you believe in me, streams of living water will flow from within you. I am the water of life. God has given to us this great gift that we have now been brought near to God, and he has now entrusted to us the ability to take this gift and share it with others. The Spirit and the bride are calling out. And this is this picture of a bride calling out. You don't typically see on the wedding day the bride standing out in front of the church waving people and, come on in, it's about to start, come on in. You know, she's hiding in the back somewhere getting ready, right? But the picture here is the bride herself, along with the Spirit, because they know the glory of the wedding day. They know the glory of the feast. They are calling out to all who will hear, come, come. Those of you who are thirsty, whose souls are parched, who are dry from within, come. And this message is not just for those who don't believe, who haven't come to salvation, but it's for those of us who have salvation, but for whatever reason, our souls feel parched. For some reason, we feel far away from God. There was a time in our lives when we felt nearer, when our life and our life in Christ seemed more vibrant. And now as we look at our life and our time with the Lord and what we receive in nourishment from his word, we feel like we're dry as toast. That happens. This is a reminder that the Spirit is working and the whole of the church is calling. And one of the things that they want you to have is this water, this living water that flows up from within. It comes out of the regenerated heart. It comes by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It comes as we repent of our sins and are broken over them, and we return back to our God. Those of us who have been believers for the majority of our lives, it's never a wrong time to repent. It's always a good time to look at our heart and look at our sins and look at our motives and be broken over our foolishness and return in amazement to a God who is always there to love us and to receive us and to bless us and to receive back from our God the joy of our salvation, to receive back from our God this life-giving water that flows up from within, and that never runs out, that saturates that dry land of our heart, that brings life back to a lifeless faith. And that's the way we all ought to be existing. Our faith ought not to be dry. It ought not to be barren. It ought not to be fruitless. If you understand your great sin and God's great forgiveness, if you understand how much you're loved by God, that he wouldn't even spare his son, but he freely offered him up for you, if you really understand those things, your life should be one of constant amazement, of worship all the time. And out of that amazement and out of that worship and out of that understanding of God's love should come a contagious zeal to share what you have with others. Not in a some kind of prepackaged program, but real. Just your life sharing with somebody else's life. Your blessings that you have received from God, you share as a great testimony of his goodness to you and the nature of his kindness and his mercy and his grace. This is the season to be filled with living water, to be overflowing with living water, to be overflowing with amazement and worship and love. And as you share that love with your neighbors who don't know Christ, as you share that love with your coworkers, as you share that love with other believers, it is the message of Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. Come to the waters. Come and be refreshed. Come and be washed and made new. Come, let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's without price because it's a gift. And it's the greatest gift ever given. It's Christ Jesus, his life, his righteousness for our sin. Our eternal damnation taken away and replaced with the glories of heaven for all eternity. It is a gift, and not one to be shoved underneath of a tree and hidden or buried in a bushel basket. It's light, it's life, it's joyous. It's a gift that needs to be shared. May God grant you, and may he grant me, the ability to enjoy this gift that we have and enjoy it so much that we can't help but sharing it with others so that we're part of this great and glorious call that comes from the Spirit and the bride that say, come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you've included us. Of all the mechanisms that you could have chosen to bring about your message of salvation, you would include us as the very means. But Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for that privilege. And we pray that we would not misuse this privilege, but instead we would consider it a glorious part of our life with you, that we have the opportunity to share with others. And then we get to see the joy come into their lives as they come to know you. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would make us contagious Christians, always ready, willing, and able to share what we know and believe, and that we would pass on this love and this mercy and this grace. We pray also, Father, that even during this season, you would fill us with your living water. Those of us who are tired, those of us who are weary, those of us who are dry on the inside, come and fill us, that we would be refreshed and renewed and revived. And that this season would be glorious, not because we're giving material gifts, but because we are reflecting upon the greatest gift of all. Oh, Father, use this time in our spiritual lives for our good, and make us fit and ready and able to do the greatest good, which is to bring glory and honor and praise to you, even as we share this gift with others. For we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.